continue to grow and that they would be fully devoted followers of your Son Jesus all the days of their life. And Father, we just pray now as we turn to you and turn to your word that you would speak to each one of us. We never have to inform you of anything. You already know, and so we just give you thanks that you're going to speak to each one of us in a way that we need to hear this morning. And so we just pray that you would open up our hearts, open up our eyes, open up our ears, so that we would receive what you've prepared for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen. Amen. So, Route 67 kids, you that are still out there, you can go up to the mezzanine, and we're going to invite the parents and the family of those who are baptized to come back in and join us. Well, good morning again, everyone. Welcome to the second to last message in our series upon further review, where much like in football and hockey, plays that are challenged and are closely reviewed by officials, we're putting under review critical areas of our life. By the way, anybody know what's happening at 2 p.m. today? Big game, Eskimos against the Stampeders. Go Eskimos. Hopefully they won't have a play overturned that loses them the game, right? So this morning, we're going to look at what is likely one of the most sensitive subjects that we'll tackle in this series. At least it's a tender topic for many, and that is our relationship to our body. So today is all about your physical body and everything that you do to it and everything that you do with it. And I'm pretty sure that many of you are just so glad that you came to church today, right? So let's laugh together a bit before some of you decide to tell me to take a long walk off a high cliff. All right? Here we go. One lady wrote the following: although I knew I had put on a few pounds, I didn't consider myself overweight until the day I decided to clean my refrigerator. I sat on a chair in front of the appliance and reached in to wipe the back wall. Appearing to be halfway into the fridge, my teenage son came into the kitchen. "Hi, Mom," he said. "What you doing? Having lunch?" "I started my diet that day," she said. Another lady shared this story. After noticing how trim my husband had become, a friend asked me how I had persuaded him to diet. It was then I shared my dark secret. I put our teenage son's boxers in his underwear drawer. Yeah, one of you guys got that. I don't know. Don't try that with me, Shauna. All right, so this is a story from another lady. My daughter couldn't muster the willpower to lose unwanted pounds. One day, watching a svelte friend walk up her driveway, she lamented, "Linda's so skinny, it makes me sick." "If it bothers you," I suggested gently, "why don't you do something about it?" "Good idea, Mom," she replied. Turning to her friend, she called out, "Hey, Linda, want a piece of chocolate cake?" And one more story. Needing to shed a few pounds, my husband and I went on a diet, this lady writes, that had specific recipes for each meal of the day. I followed the instructions closely, dividing the finished recipe in half for our individual plates. We felt terrific and thought the diet was wonderful. We never felt hungry. But when we realized we were gaining weight, not losing it, I checked the recipes again. There in the fine print were the words, "serves six." How many of you can relate to this cartoon? It says, "Don't step on it, it makes you cry." Or how about this one right here? A doctor to her patient: "Resistance training is just as important as cardio. Train yourself to resist chocolate, pastries, fried foods, beer, and pizza." Oh, I thought that was good. I guess we're not good at resistance training. Resistance, though, is what many of us feel whenever the topic of how we treat our bodies or what we're doing about our physical health comes up. There's this propensity, this natural inclination for many of us to push back. We don't like being told what to do with our bodies. With that in mind, knowing that this is a bit of a tender topic for many of us, let me simply ask you this question. What statement is your outward, external, physical behavior, habits, actions, and decisions making about your internal spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ? What are you doing with your body here on the outside that reveals what you believe on the inside to be true about Jesus and being in relationship with him. Notice I didn't ask you, are you making a statement? You are. We all are. Actions reveal true beliefs. So what is the statement you are making in terms of what you believe to be true about Jesus and his role in your life as it pertains to your physical health, your body? And at this point, I know that eyes are narrowing, some blood pressures are rising, and some of you are saying like, oh no, no, buddy, don't you go there with me. And I know what you're thinking. Some of you are sitting there thinking this. Are you going to say I'm a bad person or a bad Christian? And how would you fill that in? How would you fill that in? Are you saying I'm a bad person or a bad Christian because I overeat and I'm overweight? Or because I drink too much? Or because I smoke or I do drugs recreationally? Or I have sex with people that I'm not married to? Or that my speech is peppered with gossipy, filthy, obscene, or racist language? Is that what you're saying? Are you going to say that I'm a bad person or a bad Christian because I'm selfish, self-centered, angry, and intentionally intimidating? Or that I'm passive, codependent, and needy? Or that I'm obsessed with fitness and how I look and I make it all about me? Or that I've given up and I don't care how healthy I am or how I look? Or I never read my Bible, only attend church when it's convenient and never serve? Are you saying that? Are you saying I'm a bad person because any of those things are true of me? By the way, did I cover them all? Did I miss any? Let me ask you this. Are you going to try to claim that any of these things are totally not related to your relationship with and faith in Jesus and what he said is right and true and best? Even if you make that claim, let me be frank. I don't think you actually really believe it. And even if you were to say, what I do with my body is my business and is totally independent of my relationship with Jesus, if you're going to take that position, then let me be really plain. Your disagreement is with Jesus, not me. You can email him. So here's what you might want to make note of this morning. This is what the Bible teaches. Caring for your body is an aspect of Christian discipleship and worship. Some of you, you know this, and you're living it. Some of you, you know this, and you've forgotten it. And for others of you, this is something new. This is new territory. It's the call to lay hold of this incredible promise that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He said, with promises like this to pull us on, dear friends, let's make a clean break with everything that defiles or distracts us, both within and without. And I love this right here. Let's make our entire lives fit and holy temples for the worship of God. That's ultimately what's informing this message. That's the biblical perspective. And when we talk about caring for our bodies, we have to recognize up front that there's a huge difference between God's approach and popular culture's or Hollywood's approach. God's approach is ultimately about abundant life. It's about an eternal quality of life that can be experienced here and now. A life lived in close connection with God. It's the kind of life that these young people who were baptized this morning have started to press into. It's a meaningful, purposeful, fulfilling life. It's the good life that Pastor Eckbert talked about last week. Now, popular culture or Hollywood, because that's where a lot of our popular culture is informed, tends to focus on how to create artificial shape. And that's why for some of you, when this topic is on the table, as it is this morning, you resist or shut down because this is what you think of. And you feel it's gone too far. Modern body image is so distorted and so broken. It presents an impossible standard that is unreachable. And this is true. And it's particularly true for women. This week I read a story about a young woman who made the cheerleading team for an NFL football team. And she tried out again the next year for that same cheerleading squad. That next season, she tried out again, but she was rejected because she was, quote unquote, too thick. This woman was very fit and had a body that most women would love to have. But apparently you have to be able to slide under a door wearing a parka to qualify as a cheerleader for that NFL team. And I say that not to slam that football team in specific or cheerleading in general, but to say there is something in our culture that is an act of violence against real women feeling that they can't possibly live up to this artificially created shape, this ideal. Think about what we've done to women with this perspective. In biblical times, more than anything else, you know what women feared? Leprosy. In medieval times, it was the Black Plague. About 100 years ago, the thing that women feared most was polio. What do women fear today? Bread. It's the big threat. Right? Something that God created to be received with thanksgiving. And now that's the thing that's going to tear them down. And it's not just women, though. Even men nowadays are bombarded with impossible body images. A trio of researchers from Harvard and Brown University coined the phrase the Adonis complex. What they were saying is, just like there's this absurdly skinny stereotype for what a healthy woman is, now you have this Conan the Barbarian type for men today. Just compare the male action figures in movies today from a generation ago, and it's almost comical how everything else has changed. When I was a wee one, it was John Wayne. Let me tell you, there's a world of difference from John Wayne to Chris Hemsworth, that Aussie hunk who plays Thor in the Avengers of the Marvel franchise, isn't there? That's how it's changed. So what's the end result for much of the population? It's shame. Shame. We feel like we just don't measure up. And that's where the truth of Jesus Christ helps us confront the physical challenge of healthy living. Right? The spiritual truth of Jesus Christ helps us confront the physical challenge of healthy living. We live with an entirely different motivation. It's a spiritual motivation. And it could be summed up like this. We are to treat our body as instruments, not ornaments. Isn't that the way our modern world looks at it, that our body is an ornament? Notice me. Appreciate me. Pay attention to me. Notice how I'm decorated, how I'm dressed. Look at me. It's just arrows in. And from the biblical worldview, that's not what we're about. We're about creating instruments, seeing our bodies as things that can be offered to God for His service. It's about arrows out. It's not ultimately about me. It's about God and what He's doing in this world. Paul wrote to the church in Rome something very powerful. He said this. He said, people, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, and some of you need to hear this word, pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. As much as it's worship for us to sing songs, to pray, and to celebrate with those who are publicly committing to walking in the way of Christ, all the things that we did before I came up here, it's worship, Paul tells us, how we treat our bodies and that we offer them to God. And while this is a challenge to offer your body, yourself to God, I hope you receive it as a powerful encouragement, particularly those of you who struggle because of the world's artificial standards. Just notice that Paul says that when we do that with our bodies, when we give them back to God, they become pleasing to Him. And this helps me, and maybe it helps you when you look in the mirror. Because I know at this point in my life, I can't say that my body is something that is pleasing to me. Some of you might say, my body isn't pleasing to my spouse or a prospective spouse. Or my body isn't pleasing to a gymnastics or figure skating or cheerleading coach, whatever your arena is. Maybe that's where you're camped today. But the moment we offer our bodies to God, whatever shape they're in right now, they become pleasing to God because they're offered to Him just as we are. Our holiness and acceptance doesn't rest on the shape of our bodies. We're freed from that. It's not about that. Our acceptance before God is not based on the shape of our bodies, but on the acceptable sacrifice of Jesus' broken body. That's the glory of being a Christian. We live with an entirely different motivation. This is so key. I want you to hear this. Losing 20 pounds won't make God love you anymore. Gaining 20 pounds won't make God love you any less. And the reality is some of us need to lose weight, yes, and some of us need to maybe gain weight. All of us need to offer our bodies to God right now, and when we do that, they are pleasing to Him. The only one whose opinion really matters, we can please with the body we have right at this moment as we give it back to Him. Now, some of you who are maybe new to this, you're sitting there, you're asking, now, why would I do that? Why would I offer my body back to God? We've seen how it's an act of worship, but this also says that it's an act of discipleship. It's something we're called to do as followers of Christ. Again, the Apostle Paul, writing the church in Corinth, says this, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" And let me just say, when a first century Jew speaks about the temple, these are powerful words. This is holy ground that we're standing on. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. This is likely one of the most radical thoughts that you're going to bump into in the New Testament, and probably one of the most culturally unacceptable concepts. If there's anything our culture holds dear, it's our rights to our bodies. Our society has basically told our lawmakers, keep your laws off our bodies. If it's two consenting adults, nobody has a right to say, you can't do this or you can't do this. If I want to do what I want to do to my body, it's my right. You can't tell me what to do. This is what popular culture says. Paul would say, well, if you're a person of faith, if you're a believer, if you believe in Jesus Christ, that's not exactly true. Your body doesn't belong to you. In fact, it was bought at the highest possible price. And so our response as believers is to offer our bodies back to God. Why is this so key? It's life-changing, actually, to understand my body doesn't belong to me, because it's not about simply, I'm okay with how I look, or I'm okay with my energy level, I'm okay with how I feel at this point. As long as I'm okay, it doesn't really matter if you have a problem with it, I'm okay with this. Paul would disagree. He would say, here's the key question. Is God okay with how I'm treating the body He has given me? It's not just about what I think. It's about what does God think. Otherwise, we approach caring for our bodies, our physical health, our physical fitness, simply from a me perspective. Now, with the holidays upon us and the start of a new year around the corner with its requisite resolutions where we say we want to lose weight, or maybe we want to get in better shape because we want to look better, or we want to feel better, or we're tired of spending money on clothes, so we just want to fit back into our old clothes, we need to be careful that we're not just trading sins. We might simply be trading gluttony and sloth for vanity and selfishness. We might look better to the world, but our souls look no better to God. If it's not an act of discipleship, we're just trading different sins. We're not really becoming people who are alive and continuing to be made alive in Christ, leaning into the fullness of the life that He offers us. Let me just share my story a little bit. For me, the exercise part has never been that difficult. I've loved being active most of my life. I've played a bunch of different sports through the years. The problem is, though, that my active lifestyle covered up a lot of food errors, where I was not honoring God with the way that I ate. And frankly, I'll be honest with you, I still struggle with it. There are buffets in Edmonton where they lock the doors when they see me coming. And now that I'm headed towards 50 at what seems to be warp speed, and I've got an injury that keeps me from being active, I'm in likely the worst physical shape I've been in my life. I'm seeing numbers on the scale at home that I've never seen before. And I can't simply go for more runs and run longer distances anymore. In fact, I might not be able to do any running anymore for the next while. And the donuts and the zesty cheese Doritos seem omnipresent. Is anybody with me on this? feel free to jump in. Say amen. It got so bad that 8 days ago, my wife Shauna and I, and she's still recovering from a very nasty injury, knee injury that she had years ago, we went out and we bought a fitness machine that's low impact on our knees and our body, but offers a whole body workout that burns lots of calories. There's only one problem. You have to use it. Staring at it doesn't burn calories. When we were buying it, it was so sweet. Shauna looked at me and she said, "We have to promise each other not to let this become a very expensive clothes drying rack." Because that's what many of our workout machines at home become, aren't they? You hang your shirt on there or your pants that you have to iron. Is this true? Amen. Here we go. Come on now. Don't make me feel alone here. Right? So we buy these machines, we bring them into our house, and then we hang our shirts on them. Or we drape stuff over top of them. Right? And then when you finally get in the mood to use it, which is about as often as Halley's Comet comes around, you're like, it's just too much to move these clothes. It's too much to take this stuff off. I'll just open up a bag of chips instead. That's a pretty good tricep workout, right? Anyways, there was a time in my life where I was very active playing sports, running marathons, and I could eat as much of whatever I wanted and it didn't affect me. But that's not true about me anymore. So here's a challenge for me, and I think it's probably a challenge for you. Caring for our bodies requires immediate sacrifice for delayed rewards, right? Whereas indulgence has immediate benefits, but the negative consequences are delayed. I can go through a bag of Doritos and I have immediate gratification, but I pay for it later, don't I? And here's what we need to own. And we like to kind of push it away. We rationalize. What we need to own is that we're in charge of the decisions that we're making. We're responsible for our decisions. I'm in charge of what I put into my body. I'm in charge of how I care for my body, my physical health. I'm in charge of how non-active I am. But let me say this. This isn't as easy as it sounds. It is a challenge that we have to face and overcome. Some of you who are blessed with high metabolisms, this isn't a challenge for you. Some of us who don't have that high metabolism, this is a real challenge for us. But think about how delaying gratification, how that shapes us into the kind of person who's willing to sacrifice today for spiritual benefits tomorrow. And it won't just affect how we behave at the dinner table. It affects how we handle our finances, the way we parent, the way we work, the way we relate to others, the way we serve in ministry. It just changes who we are. It helps us grow in character. It helps us lean into this fullness of life that Jesus alone offers us. It's really all not even about weight or appearance. It's about building characters and souls that delight in God and are satisfied in Him and not other things. But this is where it's hard, because some of us have to deal with some core issues in our life that we prefer to just leave alone or leave in our past for fear of hurt, for fear of the pain it might uncover. The truth is, many of us turn to certain things, and I'm not just talking about food, this can be any number of different things. Many of us turn to things instead of turning to God when we're struggling. I've been told that if you talk to a rancher, they'll tell you that if there's a barn burning and you go out and you try to rescue the horses, you need to keep a really tight hold on those reins that the horses have. Anybody know why? If you let go of those reins, those horses would run straight back into the burning barn and die. I mean, why would a horse run back to a burning barn? That's why it's panicking, right? Because that's where the horse feels safe. It's all that it knows. It's where it feels comfortable. It's familiar to the horse. And when it panics, it wants to go to a safe place, even though if the barn is burning, that safe place will kill it. A lot of us have barns that are killing us. but they're safe, they're comfortable, and they're familiar. They've helped us cope in times past, so we run into them even though they're leading to our destruction. Are you with me? My barn throughout my life has been food. It really has been. And I'm really good at covering it up. When my life gets tough, when my world seems to be growing dark, I turn to food. Big Mac, fries, Coke, or butter chicken naan with a chaser of mango pudding. Sugar, salt, fat. For a while, I'll feel better. It's my barn. But if you quiet your soul and you listen closely, you just may hear God's Spirit whisper, that's not the way to deal with discouragement. That's not the way to deal with shame. George, that's not the way to deal with fear. It's not the way to deal with disappointment. Some of us are running to this barn. It makes us feel safe, but it's destroying us. So what's your barn? What's your barn? You know, I love going out to eat. And I used to think when I was at a restaurant and I looked at a menu, I'd ask myself, what looks the best? What is most satisfying? What is most satiating? Where can I get that, like, the bam from the food, right? And I've had to learn that maybe a better question is, what does my body need right now? What is the healthier thing? What is both healthy and satisfying? Dr. Mike Hyman said this, food has the power to heal us. It's the most potent tool we have to help prevent and treat many of our chronic diseases. What you put on your fork dictates whether you are sick or well, slim or fat, depleted or energized. And those choices are ours. Me, I just assumed food was about pleasure, about getting me through the moment. What we need is help. If you're going to make some changes in this area of your life, please understand that it's not just about willpower. It's about trusting in Jesus. It's about bringing Him into your deepest struggles. As a kid, I grew up playing piano. I didn't really like it. I couldn't read notes, so I would just kind of splash around on the keys. But one of the guys that I used to love playing, his name was J.S. Bach, Johann Sebastian Bach. And we would do well to borrow a phrase from him. He was a great composer of the late 17th and early 18th centuries. And whenever he would start a new composition, he had a blank piece of paper. In the upper right-hand corner, he would write the letters J.J. J.J. was short for Jesu Juva, which translated into English means, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. This is what we need to do when we're facing the barns in our life, the challenges of our life. We need to bring Jesus into the challenges that we're facing because it invites that posture that is so key to the Christian life, humility. Jesus, I need help. Help me. And what happens if we don't ask Jesus to help us? What happens if we don't build accountability in through friends? We try to do it in our own strength, or we simply try to cope, but we find ourselves soon running back to the barns that are destroying us. And I'll say it again, we all have different barns that we're running to. I think of the time when Charles Spurgeon, one of the most famous preachers of all time, invited Dwight Moody, one of the most famous evangelists of all time, to speak in his pulpit. Moody was American, Spurgeon was English. And so Moody sailed over, this is like the late 1800s, and was a guest in Spurgeon's pulpit. And Dr. Moody, a fairly sizable man, got up in a not very polite way, began railing against Christians who smoke, even though the entire congregation knew that Charles Spurgeon loved his cigars. He didn't hide it. He didn't enjoy it. It was a different time. They didn't realize how harmful smoking was. And Moody spent the whole sermon railing against smoking, and the congregation thought, how in the world is Spurgeon going to respond to this? He's invited this man into his pulpit, and the one thing no one ever wanted to do was to take Spurgeon on. You just didn't do that. He was too bright, he was too quick, he was too commanding. He was this big guy. And at the end of the message, Spurgeon stood up, walked into the pulpit, and he said this, Mr. Moody, I'll put down my cigars when you put down your fork. We all have issues in our life. We all have barns. I don't know what your barn is. Maybe it's looking at something you shouldn't look at when you feel stress or shame. Maybe it's eating something you shouldn't eat, drinking something you shouldn't drink, spending on something you shouldn't spend. But if it's robbing you of your joy, your vitality, your energy, the fullness of this life that Christ is offering you, you need to look at it as a burning barn and say, that is not where I'm going to run. Jesus, help me. It's gotten me through the days so far, but it's going to shorten my days. Jesus, help me make better decisions. Every one of us begins each day with a blank page. Would that we all would write JJ on the top of this page and begin every day with those wonderful words, Jesus, help me. And with that humility, determined to persevere in the knowledge that we're in this together. Different barns, but the same struggle, pressing into the good life, the abundant life in Christ. And here's where it leads. And we'll wrap up with this. It's not just about what it does for you. Right? This isn't just about you. Caring for your body is caring for your mission, for your purpose in life. And this is a tough lesson for some of you because this might feel kind of selfish, taking time out to watch how you eat or prepare special meals or to exercise. Many of you are trying to go through life with very good intentions, with very earnest souls. You want to be a good friend. You want to be a good spouse. You want to be great parents. You want to be good workers out in the marketplace. And so you cut corners on your own self-care for the sake of others. But in the meantime, you're breaking down and it's simply not sustainable. Maybe your story parallels Carly's. She and her husband had two wonderful children when they decided to adopt a child. Unfortunately, the stress of going through an international adoption and then bringing that child home and assimilating him into the home made her gain more weight through adoption than she ever had through a pregnancy. And she began to really struggle physically, getting slower and slower and more lethargic, and just spending mornings eating snacks with the kids in front of the TV. And her spiritual habits weren't any better. They were binge and purge. And she felt guilty that she wasn't keeping up with her devotions. But she would try for 3 days and then a kid got sick or a friend needed help until she woke up and said her world felt very, very small. And she felt trapped in her own house. She was taking care of everyone else, but not herself. And this, I'm sad to say, is often what happens with young moms. She knew she was doing something valuable and significant by caring for her children, but she wasn't caring for herself. Then the day came when she looked in the mirror and she didn't feel attractive. Not that she was made to feel that way by anyone. It was simply where she was at. And the worse she felt about her body, the worse she felt about her role as a wife, as a parent, the worse she felt in her relationship with God. It felt like everything was just pulling her down. And it was at that time that Carly found something that she called volleyball therapy. She'd played volleyball well in high school and university. And so she went out a couple of nights a week and just played pickup volleyball with other people. It was a little embarrassing at first, she said, as her skills were rusty and she wasn't in great shape. But after just a couple of weeks of getting out there and sweating, the skills started to come back, as did the laughing with the other adults, and it gave her more energy. And that led her to get more active with the children. So instead of just sitting in front of the TV and having snacks, they would go and they'd play outside and they'd go for walks. And that motivated her to actually start jogging a little bit. And a few weeks of that passed, and then she was going for full-scale runs. Everything about her life was changing. She felt like she had more energy for her marriage with her husband in every way. She had more energy for her kids. She felt better about herself. She was soon beyond surviving and was thriving, and now she volunteers her time in an international ministry for adoption. She went from getting through the days to using the days. But addressing this area impacted her life in all areas, and she's a different woman today. The reality is this, friends. If you're not caring for your body, you're not caring for your life purpose. Your purpose is expressed through your body. Think of the impact you have yet to make on the lives of others. And let me finish by saying this. Some of us have bodies that are bruised or broken or are challenged in some way. hear this. God's purpose is powerfully being communicated through you as you too offer yourself, your body, back to God. May we all adopt the Apostle Paul's attitude, what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping. Tomorrow, all of us begin with a blank page. May we all write at the top of the page, Jesus, help me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word, and we admit that sometimes it's tough to hear. Sometimes when your Spirit works in our life, we know that there's changes that we need to make. And so by your Spirit, would you bring conviction where appropriate? Would you bring encouragement where it's needed? Would you bring belief and hope and faith that you are there to help? May you make your presence known to those who have heard your word, and may they know that they can depend on you for the rest of this day and for all the days to come. Heavenly Father, we want to be people who look to you every day and ask for help. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can trust you to be very real help in our lives. And thank you for the way in which you've blessed us. And as we now give back to you a portion of what you've invited us to steward as your children, we pray that we would give back with much joy, because we know that you love a cheerful giver. Thank you for blessing us with so much. All we have is yours, and we want to bless you. Amen.